Good to be back with you this evening. A couple of weeks ago, a Sunday night, a short Sunday night ago, we began a discussion of the subject of the harlot in the Bible, and we noticed just how many times in the Old Testament we have the idea of God's people being called the harlot. And the idea is her unfaithfulness to God as she has turned away from Him. His people have been turned away from Him many a times. And God's dealing with that and describing them as a harlot. And we noted the we scratched the surface I think we got the impression that it's scattered all over the Old Testament, especially in the books of the prophets, Hosea, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah, to name a few, who really focus on this concept of God's people being a harlot needing to be put away, an unfaithful spouse to the covenant of God. Now, this lesson, ultimately I want to study Hosea with you, and I mentioned that last time. We're still not going to get to Hosea yet, but I thought it would be interesting if we continue this idea into the New Testament, because there is some very fascinating information that's provided for us in the New Testament, specifically towards the end of the book of Revelation, that deals with the harlot. And essentially, we have a reappearing of this concept from the old, now reappearing into the New Testament. And if you'd like, I hope you do have your Bibles with you to open up to Revelation and the 17th chapter. We're going to look at some things in the book of Revelation, primarily in the book of Revelation tonight. Some of you have questioned and inquired a little bit on some of my views of the book of Revelation, so this is your opportunity to see a little bit about where I'm coming from in some things, not in everything, but you'll see a few things. So Revelation, we all can just by simply reading it, you see it's kind of a challenging book. When I was growing up, I thought there was really only one way to view the book of Revelation. It was the way in which I was taught it. I never knew any different, never thought any different. I thought it was a book dealing with primarily Rome and only Rome and the Roman Empire and the persecution of Christians, and also towards the end of the book being obviously would be the fall of the Roman Empire. And I didn't start doubting that. I held to that myself for a time. But as I got older and I continued to read the book of Revelation, there were things that simply were not fitting that kind of viewpoint. And I began to ask lots of other preachers, every preacher I met at a gospel meeting, I come up to him and ask him, what's your view on the book of Revelation? And I did that for several years. And one of the things that I thought was interesting in the last decade or so especially is that a lot of folks that I would ask that question, their response began with, well, I'm starting to change my view on that, you know. And so I've noticed that there are a lot of our brethren that are starting to get away from the Homer, Haley, Farrell, Jenkins, Robert Harkrider kind of a viewpoint about it being entirely about Rome and the fall of Rome and those kinds of things. And I've started to look at it, putting the puzzle pieces together of the book. And, you know, the the holes that that kind of interpretation leaves in the book is very unsettling. It was very unsettling to me. So I certainly do take a different position now. And you'll see some of those things tonight. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, 'Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth.' I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Now, what will happen here, verse 7 begins, the angel lets John know that he's going to go ahead and try to explain some of these things of which John had just seen. Now, what we had seen here in the first six verses is John's had a view of a spiritual concept, a spiritual idea, a picture, and the picture was that of a harlot that was decked out, arrayed in purple, scarlet. She had all kinds of precious stones and gold. I mean, she had wearing all kinds of things of value, but she was disgusting. I mean, she was just immersed in filthiness as well, and she was drinking, and she was drunk, and a very disgusting picture. Even though she was wearing such beautiful things, she was so rich, she was so wealthy, she was also very disgusting. She was so abominable, as we see here in the image. And she's drunk, but she's not drunk with alcohol, is she? She's drunk with blood, but not just any blood. The blood of faithful individuals to God. And this is the image that John sees. And John says, "When I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." You know, exactly, why he marveled, I don't know. I mean, it was just quite a sight. So maybe just on the surface, that's why he's just so amazed at what he is seeing, and so blown away by how abominable and grotesque that it is. We're going to see, if you were to continue to read through 17 and 18 and even 19, but especially 17 and 18, you will see that this woman is going to fall. She is going to be destroyed completely, made entirely desolate, and we will also see that this woman is actually a city. All right, this is a symbolic book. Revelation 1 verse 1 tells us that. We're seeing symbols here. Symbols that display, that teach spiritual truths about what's going on. If you look there in verse 18 of Revelation 17, verse 18, the very last statement of chapter 17, it says, John says, "And the woman whom you saw," this is the angel describing this to John, "the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." So, this is a scene of this abominable city, drunk with the blood of the saints. And so it's a city, but the very next chapter we see that it's a city that's laid entirely waste. Now, let's set the stage. What city is this? The angel said it was a city. Which one? There are many cities on this earth. Which one? Which time? Which time frame? What are we dealing with here? Well, Revelation 1:1 sets the time frame for us. So we're very limited in space as far as as far as the keys and the clues and of the description that are given of this woman to understand who she is, what city this is. Revelation 1:1 says that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it. Okay? Put it into symbols. By his angel to his servant John. That's how the book begins. Now notice how the book ends. Revelation 22 and verse 6. The angel said to me, "These words are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." So we are restrained very greatly with this book. We have these bookends from the first chapter to the last chapter, both of them repeating the same idea. These are the things which must shortly take place. So whatever this city was, whatever its abomination and whatever its destruction, it was going to take place shortly. Now for mankind, shortly usually means, you know, within the next few years or so. And I think that's probably a very good start for our understanding of the book of Revelation. Now, one of our brethren, Farrell Jenkins, he wrote a book long ago called The Old Testament in the Book of Revelation. And I don't agree with the conclusions of Brother Jenkins, but some of the things that he said was, in his book, I do agree with, he says, the book of Revelation is the most thoroughly Jewish in its language and imagery of any New Testament book. This book speaks not the language of Paul, but of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. He also says, these quotations are both in the first chapter of the book. He said, Westcott and Hort scholars, he says, lists over 400 quotations from the Old Testament in the Apocalypse. That is, in the book of Revelation. That's a lot. 22-chapter book, and we have these men making a list, and they've come up with 400 quotations from the Old Testament here in this book. It is a very Jewish type book, as he said. It's so thoroughly Jewish. Now, one of the things that I scratched my head about is this is what he says, and he writes this book called The Old Testament in the Book of Revelation, but his conclusions are that the book has nothing to do with Old Testament things. And that's something that I kind of have to scratch my head about. If it's so thoroughly Jewish, you know, what is the point? Is this all just for fun and games? You know, just to make it sound fun and cool and or make it sound ancient or an odd or unusual? Or is there a point to all of this? Is like, for example, what we just read in Revelation 17, is this a reappearance of the harlot that is so thoroughly documented throughout the Old Testament text? In Hosea, in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah, in Isaiah. So heavily documented, is this reappearance just a coincidence? It has absolutely nothing to do whatsoever with the old harlot? Or is it connected? When you read this book, this Revelation, it seems so connected to the book of Revelation, to the Old Testament, to the themes of the Old Testament, to the ideas of the Old Testament, that we've got to use the Old Testament as our key of understanding this book. One of the things we read a few weeks ago when we talked about the harlot of the Old Testament, Isaiah 1 verse 21, where Isaiah begins his book by saying how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. It's become a harlot. Speaking of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the faithful city, has become unfaithful. She's played the harlot. She's become a murderer. She's become a murderer. And Jesus, we're going to see later in this lesson, Jesus talks about that murderous city, Jerusalem. That one who has always slain the prophets, always slain God's people. When God sends her someone to tell her what she needs to do, to be faithful, to tell her what she needs to do, to repent, they cut him down. They slay the prophets, always slay the prophets. The murderous city, the city of God, becoming a harlot. Let's look at some of these things. I grew up thinking that the harlot in the book of Revelation had nothing to do with the Old Testament. I viewed as some of our brethren view the harlot being the great city of Rome in the first century. There's several issues with that. One of which we'll get to is that Rome was never laid desolate as described in this book of Revelation. So that's a problem. But the city that is described in Revelation was laid desolate. And it was laid desolate, and that desolation would shortly come to pass, as the book of Revelation admits on numerous occasions. It would shortly come to pass. So this harlot, this city, would be laid desolate in short order from the writing of the document. One of the things that is stated here in Revelation 17, and we had already read it in verse 1 and verse 15. Verse 15 says in chapter 17, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So it's a city, it's one city, but it certainly has representation everywhere else. Now, I'll absolutely admit that Rome fits the bill for this. The city of Rome fits the bill. I mean, it had representation upon many waters, but other cities fit the bill as well. The city of Jerusalem, for example. Acts 2, verse 5 is a good testimony of that. Jerusalem is a representation, you know, and had representation on every land, on every soil, on every water. Acts 2, 5, you know, we see on that day of Pentecost, there were men dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And so her power and her rule sitting upon many waters can be displayed as testimony to the Bible itself in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, for example. Now, as we continue here in the text, one of the next things that we see is this inscription of the woman in verse 5. On her forehead a name was written, which I don't have. We read this last week. I don't have it referenced up here on the board this week. I believe it was somewhere in Jeremiah we read a reference talking about Jerusalem having the harlot's forehead. Should have put that up there this week as well, but I didn't. Anyway, on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So this woman, this city, is described as the mother of harlots. Is that befitting of Rome, or is that befitting of another city? Well, it's a good thing to think about. Number one, Rome had only, you know, grew to a great extent of rule only shortly when the book of Revelation was written. It was only just in the prior century that the empire of Rome even begun. But for a city like Jerusalem, the idea of a mother of harlots, one of age and experience in harlotry, one who has brought forth children of harlotry. See, the idea of the Roman Empire just doesn't seem to fit that bill of having. In order for this description to be so, there needs to be a time, there needs to be a length of time by which this Rome is an unfaithful city that plays the harlot everywhere, and you know that she's had much children of harlotry, because this is the mother of harlots. Well, over in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 23 and verse 43, about 600 years before the book of Revelation was written, in Ezekiel's day, God said that I said concerning her who had grown old in adulteries, will they commit harlotry with her now? So, you know, this idea here, 600 years before Revelation, in Ezekiel's day, the city of Jerusalem, which, you know, Rome was nothing at this time. Rome was nothing. If anything, in its infancy. The city of Jerusalem had grown old in adulteries. The old harlot. If you look over in Jeremiah 3 and verse 1, God says, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you, he says to his people, you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. So, again, Jeremiah wrote in the early infancy of this city of Rome, a city that was nothing at the time. And we have a city of harlotry, one who by that time had already had many lovers. Ezekiel, writing in the same time, said she has grown old in her harlotry. And so when we see here the description in Revelation, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth, to me, for us as Bible readers, this should strike an idea in our head. We'd be remembering Ezekiel and Jeremiah and the old unfaithful city, the city of Jerusalem. Someone might say, but in Revelation, we're describing a great city. It said in verse 18 that this is the great city, the great city. Not a great city, but the great city. So that has to be Rome. I understand that hang up. It has to be Rome. It's the great city. Well, let's look at a few things about that. Later in Revelation, Revelation 21 and verse 10, John records that he was carried away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and it says, and showed me the great city, the great city, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Now this is Revelation 21. This is after the great city of chapter 17 had fallen and lay desolate, that John is able to see now a great city, the great city, the Jerusalem, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. He goes on to say, as a bride adorned for her husband. And we have this a wedding feast. We have this scene of a wedding here at the end of Revelation, Revelation 19, and then it picks up again in Revelation 21, where you have the great city, Jerusalem, but it's holy. Okay? It's not an abominable city, as it was in the first century. This is a holy city, but it's called the great city, but it's now the holy Jerusalem. The other one has been put away. The old, the harlot, the adulterer has been put away. The holy city, Jerusalem, the great city, is adorned for her wedding day now in Revelation 21 and verse 10. Earlier in Revelation, in chapter 11 and verse 8, it talks about two prophets who were slain in the city, this great city. I want us to remember that. We're not going to read this whole context, just verse 8. But I do want us to remember that the context is about the slaying of two prophets in the great city. Now, in verse 8, it says that their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And so, I believe there is consistency here in this symbol that is reoccurring in the book of Revelation. The great city. The great city. Here it is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. And it's also where our Lord was crucified. Well, we know where our Lord was crucified, in Jerusalem. This city is called Sodom and Egypt. Now that's interesting. Egypt is the old oppressor of God's people. The original oppressor of God's people, right? Egypt was the original oppressor. And who is Jerusalem in the first century? But the oppressor of God's people. We can read the book of Acts as testimony to that. We can read other pages of the New Testament as testimony to that. Sodom. We ran into that a few weeks ago looking at the harlot in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel. I believe it was chapter 16. It may have been chapter 23. My memory fails me right now, but I think it was chapter 16 of Ezekiel where he talks about that old harlot Sodom. And he says to Jerusalem, you're just like your old sister. In fact, he says, you're worse than your sister Sodom. You've gotten worse. So, well, there are some spiritual ideas there. Sodom, Egypt. But he goes to say that this is the great city where also our Lord was crucified. We know that's Jerusalem. The great city, though, why isn't that Rome? Well, when General Titus destroyed the city of Jerusalem, he stood before the people and he gave a speech. And it's a very fascinating speech to read. You can read, it's fully recorded in the book of Josephus, The Wars of the Jews. And this is an excerpt from that speech that he made there over the desolation of Jerusalem. He says to the people, those who were still alive at the time at any rate, he said to them, we, meaning Rome, we have given you leave to gather up that tribute which is paid to God with such gifts that are dedicated to Him, nor have we called those that carried those donations to account, nor prohibited them, till at length you became richer than we ourselves. So Titus said, we let these things happen. We let the entire world travel to Jerusalem. We let people who make money in our land and our empire take that money and give it to you, and we hadn't said anything about it until you became richer than we ourselves. So who's the great city now? Who's the smarter city now? Josephus said in his Antiquities of the Jews, book 14, how's it go? 14, chapter 7, verse 2. He said, and let no one wonder that there was so much wealth in our temple. He's talking about the day of the first century. He says, since all the Jews throughout the inhabitable earth and those that worshiped God, nay, even those of Asia and Europe, sent their contributions to it, and this from very ancient times. This is a great city. In Charles Merivale's book, The History of the Romans, he mentions this about Jerusalem. He said, the palace of the kings of Judea, I have already described as not less superior in magnificence to the abodes of Augustus and Tiberius. The whole city, upon which many despots have lavished their wealth, as far surpassed Rome. So, if we're going to read something, a text of the first century that says the great city, and we think automatically that's Rome, and that can't be anything else but the city of Rome, well, then we're really mistaken in our history. We've got to take a closer look again at the history books. As far surpassed their wealth, their appearance, far surpassed Rome, their palace there in Jerusalem. And you look at this woman in verse 4 of Revelation 17 again. She is arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. And she has in her hand a golden cup full of fornication, full of unfaithfulness. And she drinks the blood of God's true faithful. The prophets, the apostles. One of the other things we see several things here, that the city was divided into three parts. With Rome, I've yet to see a way to make that work exactly, but I'm sure there is a way. But we could probably take any city on planet Earth and divide it into three parts and say that this is the city in Revelation. All right, so that's a problem. But Jerusalem certainly was geographically divided into three parts. But more so politically is, I think, the main issue here of the text. The problems there, the civil war that was going on there at the time between Eliezer and John the Galilean and Simeon. It was just unbelievable. When you read your history books, you read Josephus, you get a really, really good picture of exactly what was going on in those days and how horrible that it was. One of the other things we see in the chapter, is that the woman sits on seven hills, and that's true of Rome. Rome was built on seven hills. Jerusalem was also built on seven hills. So it's like, what do you do? You know, we got people, arguing on both sides, and both of those descriptions are accurate. The thing is, there are some things in here that, both of them were great cities. Both of them built on seven hills. We probably figure out a way to divide both of them up into three parts. But there are some things in here that are without question. If you look, for example, in Revelation 17 and verse 6, we already read it, the idea that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. We see in chapter 18 and verse 20, rejoice over her, that is over the dead harlot. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. We look at verse 24. He says, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who are slain on the earth. The following chapter, chapter 19 and verse 2, it says, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And so what we see here is that the desolation of the harlot was done by the command of Christ, and it was in a vengeance. It was in a vengeance of the blood of the prophets and the apostles and the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. So much blood shed by this great city. So much that this city was responsible for. Was it Rome? Was it Jerusalem? Well, we need to consider a few things in the scriptures, some easier scriptures than the book of Revelation, like Luke 11 and verse 49, where Jesus says, therefore, the wisdom of God also says, I will send them prophets and apostles. He's speaking of the Jewish people. I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Specifically in context, this generation of those Jews. The blood of all the prophets will be required. Vengeance. God will avenge the blood of the prophets upon that generation of the Jewish people in the context there of Luke 11. Now what we see in Revelation in this harlot is the vengeance of the blood of the prophets and the apostles, as it specifically states in the book. Look in Matthew 23 and verse 34. Matthew 23, verse 34. Jesus said, "Therefore indeed I send you prophets." Again, talking in context to the Jews. "I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." In the next verse he says, "That on you..." That generation of the Jewish people, "that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. On you will come all the righteous blood." God the Avenger, Christ the Avenger of His faithful. And who was doing all the bloodshed from all the many years ago to the first century? Have we read the book of Acts? The Jewish people were held in account on that. Looky here in Luke 13. This one is very, very strict. In Luke 13 and verse 33, notice the words of Jesus. Now remember, Revelation is the revelation of Jesus. Okay? It's His revelation. And here in Luke 13, this is His words. So the two are going to be consistent. Revelation and Luke 13 will be consistent. It's the same Lord. And He says in verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus said, when He was still on the earth and soon to perish, He said, "It cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." Jerusalem is responsible for the blood shed of every prophet. He said it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets. And what did we see? What did we see in Revelation? Revelation 18:20, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." She's called Babylon. That's another thing we haven't mentioned. Babylon is the old oppressor. Egypt was the first oppressor. Babylon is that old oppressor. Probably, well, I don't know about the more famous, but for 70 years... they oppressed the people. For 70 years, the people lay in captivity. And that was only a remnant. The vast majority, Babylon slayed, murdered. And now, we have the Jewish people acting in the same capacity as old Babylon. Oppression, persecution, bloodshed. Just like old Egypt, they're fornicators, just like old Sodom, their sister. And right there where our Lord was crucified, they were still drinking the blood of the prophets until the Lord avenged their blood on her. And that's what we see. Revelation, towards the end of chapter 17, that's what we see. Throughout chapter 18, it is a tremendous picture, very vivid. If you read the whole thing, and I hope you do, but in Revelation 17 and verse 16, it talks about the 10 horns which you saw on the beast. "These will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire." Now, for those who believe that the harlot is the city of Rome, are also the same who believe that the beast is the empire. which it's really hard thing to get around, this idea that the beast destroyed and made desolate the harlot, because they're really one and the same. If the harlot is Rome and the beast is the empire, how is the, you know, that, a lot of that doesn't make sense. And it doesn't work in the time frame. These things will shortly come to pass. Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming soon. He said that several times throughout the book of Revelation. I'm coming soon. I'm coming for vengeance. I will repay. Now, this is a city that is burned up. Completely destroyed and burned up. We can read about that throughout Revelation 18. I'm going to go ahead and skip ahead as we're running out of time here. But you can read all through that in Revelation chapter 18. You see that this is a destroyed city. But I want to close with this. You know, is this a description of Rome? That's something that at one point in my life I didn't doubt whatsoever. I most certainly believed it was. And I taught that it was. But there are some things in here that demand a different understanding of the text. You know, one of the things here is that, you know, was Rome ever made desolate as is described in this text? Oh, and especially in the time frame of shortly come to pass. You know, they still call Rome today the Eternal City. You know, it just... It's never been destroyed. It's never been made desolate. You know, it certainly exchanged hands, but never, as is fitting, the very vivid image here in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 of this beast hating her, making her desolate, eating her flesh, burning her with fire until she is nothing. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he told his apostles when they walked through Jerusalem and they looked at the temple, he said, not one stone will be left unturned. Now that sounds like a complete destruction right there in the city of Jerusalem. In that day, in that generation, AD 70 in the first century, that generation of the Jewish people, shortly to come to pass in the book of Revelation. Now that's more fitting, I would say. However, the end of the Roman Empire was in 476 AD. No destruction of a city, no desolation, nothing like that. That's over 400 years after the book of Revelation was written. Just to give us a more visual image here, the United States of America is 242 years old. All right? Between the fall of the empire and the writing of Revelation was over 400 years. Shortly to come to pass, we'd be hard pressed to say that Revelation is dealing that far in advance with the fall of the Roman Empire. What do these Christians care about that? I mean, what does that matter for them? What does that have to do with anything? So, there's a lot of things that don't make sense. These are just some of the things. Really more of a scratching of the surface of some of the reasons why a number of years ago I started to change some of my viewpoints on the book of Revelation. Nevertheless, I'm very confident that we can walk away from this study, I believe, and see that old harlot that we can read about all throughout that Old Testament and the prophets constantly bringing her up, that old unfaithful one, always walking away from the Lord, always shedding the blood of those whom he sent, is the same harlot, the mother of harlots, the great harlot that is addressed in the book of Revelation, is not only addressed in Revelation, but is taken vengeance on by the power of Christ. I appreciate your attention in this study. Probably a lot to think about, especially if you've never thought about it before. Probably a lot to think about. If you have any questions or comments, You know, I'd like to hear them. But I do appreciate your attention tonight. We'll continue to study Revelation maybe together sometime, but for now, you know, that'll kind of do it for now. And but I appreciate it. And I want to offer the gospel's invitation if there be anyone here who needs to come unto the Lord for salvation. We will certainly want to extend that invitation to you tonight. If you need to know what you must do to be saved, we'd be more than happy to open up the Word of God with you and show you. You need only ask. You need only ask. So please, come forward while together we stand and sing.